You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and calls are already trickling in from around the world. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Just want to augment something I said last week in response to a number of very similar questions before we go to our callers, which is that from first to last, the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is to be lived in the context of the family of faith. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. Far from being born again as rugged individuals, we are born into a body of believers of which Christ is the head. And therefore, as Hebrews commands, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Spiritual growth, quite simply, is impossible apart from membership in a healthy, well-balanced church. It is in the church that we receive the sacrament that is the Word, and the Word that is the sacrament as the means of God's grace. And therefore, it is crucial that we emulate the early Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up today, Christopher listening in Michigan on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Always a pleasure to call in and ask a question. My only disappointment is that as I've learned and grown, I don't have as many questions. But still enjoy listening all the time for your podcast. But here's my question. It's it's kind of a technical question that was posed to me through a Facebook group that where we kick around theology. And one of the members posted the question about Revelation 21, verse 24, and asked, exegetically speaking, if the kings and nations have been mentioned six times previously up until this point, or five times previously up until this point, this being the sixth time, and he said because that's a common phrase and it's been used thematically throughout the book of Revelation, he takes that literally, and he believes that that imagery that's being posed by John Nair lends to the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. And so his challenge was exegetically to refute that idea. So I gave him my opinion on it. He wasn't he didn't necessarily buy into it. And so I said, I'll call Hank and get his opinion on it.
Sure. Well, in terms of taking out of the passage what God has placed in the passage, remember the whole of Revelation chapter 21 is devoted to communicating a picture of the full complement of God's people, the 144,000, the 12 times 1,000, the great cloud of witnesses, the great crowd, if you will, the idea being the perfected bride that Jesus carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So this has nothing to do with those who are not redeemed They are outside the city walls. The text makes that clear not only in Revelation chapter 21, but also in Revelation chapter 22. So the imagery is the full complement of God's people. So when you get to verse 24, this is not about universal reconciliation of the nations in some pre-eternal state. This is about a picture of what will happen when we are in the eternal state. There's no temple. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. And then the nations are going to walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. In other words, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. And this is a picture, again, of redeemed humanity. We know that because following on the heels of verse 24, we read that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, the city, a picture of the full complement of God's people.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Have a great day.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Adam in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Adam's listening on CHRB.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call here. My question is, when the scripture says, love not the world, nor the things of the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I read that, and I just wonder, like, how can we, what does that mean, I guess, and how is it even possible? Like, everybody loves something in this world, it would seem to me. So, I don't know, I'll just ask it that way.
Sure, and this is not that we cannot love our spouses, that we cannot love our children, that we cannot love family and friends, but we love them less than we love the eternal state. We love them less than we love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, by loving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by raising our eyes towards eternity, we have the ability to love others. Apart from the love of God, we cannot rightly love others. We also are well aware of the fact that God has given us all kinds of privileges in this world. We are to enjoy a sunset or a sunrise if you get up early enough. We are to enjoy the rugged world that God has created as we climb a mountain, or the sea as we see the majesty of all of the creations that God has placed underwater. I mean, if you've ever done scuba diving, it's quite a wonder world there. So it's not that we cannot enjoy the creation of God. We most certainly can. But we long for something far greater than that. What we long for is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the bottom line is we're not to be addicted to the things of the world, because the world is the creation after the fall. The world is that which is under the dominion of the evil one. It is creation no longer that is fixated upon Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is dominated by inordinate passions. So we should not love those inordinate passions, but rather we should look forward to the time when all of these passions are redeemed in the ultimate sense. We're in the process as Christians of going through theosis. We're in the process of being made by grace, what God is by nature, but we still cling to the lusts of this world. And John, in the passage that you're alluding to, I think 1 John chapter 2, is saying, don't fixate on a fallen world because there is a new world round the bend.
So we can enjoy the things of the world, like we can enjoy sports, music, enjoy the creations of men or whatever, but you just don't hold them supreme in your mind. Like, just make sure you're fixated on the fact that it's temporary and that God is supreme kind of thing.
Yeah, and I like the way you just put that, because one of the great mistakes of the church, even in the 20th century, has been that suddenly the church withdrew from the arts and from the sciences and from sport and all of the things that you're enumerating. But there's not a square inch of this world over which God does not say, that is mine. And so we are to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can compete, and in competing, show that we are those who compete by a different standard, because the love of God resides within us. We ought to be at the apex of the arts, as many of the early Christians were. We ought to be at the apex of caring for the creation that God has left us here to be caretakers of. So all of these things are good, but ultimately we don't fix our sights on a fallen world. We love more. We set our sights on the world that is to come.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And Ted is next. He's another Canadian listener, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Canada, by the way, the second largest country in the world. I was just looking at that today. Russia, number one. Canada, number two. U.S., number three. Nice to have you on the air, Ted.
Hi, good afternoon. I'm glad I'm able to connect with you.
Nice to connect with you.
Yeah. Hank, I just have a question, because I'm fortunate that I was born and raised in a Christian country in the Philippines. And my grandparents, they actually come from China. And so they are a non-Christian country. And we as Christians, we believe that when we die, we go to heaven and see our relatives there. And so what will happen to those ancestors that are that belong to a country that hasn't heard of Christ?
Well, I don't think that the real issue is the absence of knowledge. It's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It's the despising of knowledge that damns. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we all, wherever we are born, we all can look to the heavens and we can see God's eternal power, divine nature, revealed through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. But God has also written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we have a witness that comes from without, and a witness that is born from within. And if we respond to that light, we can receive more light. And Jesus delineates this when he's talking to Nicodemus by saying, light came into the world. He's speaking about his own light. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So those who seek after light will receive light wherever they are. I love this quote, and I've used it probably 1,000 times, but Pascal said, God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, and in enough light, so if you do want to find him, you will. You got to remember, too, if you look at the Old Testament, there were friends of God, like Abraham, that do not have the kind of requisite knowledge that you do. They saw dimly through types and shadows what you now see clearly because Christ has come, his cross stands on the fulcrum of history. So the issue is not that you have all knowledge, but that you are seeking after light. You are seeking to be a friend of God, as Abraham was called a friend of God. But again, he did not see Jesus Christ. He only looked forward to Jesus Christ dimly through types and shadows, as Adam and Eve did after their fall in the garden.
Thank you for that. It's something that really sometimes crossed my mind. Will I be seeing my grandfather and all those kind of things? But again, it's just that they were being taught the way their parents are raised, and so their faith or belief is based on what their parents have taught them. So that's the kind of background they have. And I mean, anyway, I think God is so gracious and merciful, and that's why he died for, because he loved the people in the world, and so it's not us or the judge.
You're leaving those people in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God. You know, it's kind of interesting. On Saturday, we spent the whole day in church because of the great Lenten season, and while we were in church, I asked my youngest son, I said to him, are you here because mom told you to be here? And he said, no, I'm here because I want to be here. The human will plays a very significant factor. The fact that he's my son or our son does not mean that we can force him against his will to believe in what we believe. He has to believe, come to a true valuation of things by looking at the evidence. We'll be right back.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
With an unmatched mastery of scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Butt Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hi, I have a question. You mentioned about just recently in this conversation that no matter where a person is born, anywhere in the world, they have the light of God and creation and such. I wonder what your opinion is on Marilyn Hickey's ministry and her latest efforts to sell a book or books that delineate some kind of a revelation through the known constellations that stargazers use, whether you think it's legitimate or just something that's bordering on witchcraft or something.
That's nonsense, because what the gospel and the stars does is confuse special revelation with general revelation. The church has always, throughout its history, understood the Bible to make a distinction between general and special revelation. General revelation, that's what I was talking about earlier, proclaims the glory of God through the order and the design of the universe. Special revelation is found in the law of the Lord. In other words, we find that in the pages of Scripture. So from the stars, we gain an unspoken knowledge of the Creator. From the law, we find salvation for our souls. And I think just common sense alone should suffice to tell us that while the heavens declare the glory of God, they don't provide us with any salvific content. If someone is looking at the night sky, they'd be hard-pressed to see the gospel in the zodiac, as it is claimed to be. So what you have here is a method that subverts the natural use of the stars for a superstitious use of the stars. And so I think in light of all of this, you have a compromise and a confusion of special revelation with general revelation, and that promotes all kinds of superstition, and therefore it would behoove all Christians to reject this, particularly coming from a Word of Faith teacher like Marilyn Hickey.
Well, I agree with that. I mean, it just seemed hokey, and I'd stay away from it, but I always want to know what your opinion was on it.
Well, that's my opinion, and there's a lot of hokey things that she does. For example, she teaches people to create their own reality, and one of the ways you do that is you speak things into being. So she has her students or devotees speak to their billfold, saying, "You big, thick billfold, full of money." And then speak to your checkbook. Say, "You checkbook, you. You've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money." So whether or not there is any fun to draw upon, she has people speaking to their checkbooks and speaking to their wallets. Not only hokey, but very, very dangerous. And she's into a host of ideas that subvert the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Dee next, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, also on Bot Radio. Hi, Dee.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. Real quickly, I have a question about spiritual abuse, not typically what you would think of as in the occult or Satanism or witchcraft, anything like that, but more in terms of teaching, like you had mentioned earlier in the broadcast about Word of Faith teaching, but I had an experience when I was a teenager, and, I was kind of brought up in the charismatic denomination, and my grandmother had passed away, and I was always told, you know, we're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should, you know, be able to bring the dead back to life. And obviously that didn't happen for my grandmother. Even though, you know, for me at that time as a teenager, it was something that I did purely out of faith, just believing what the word said. And so it's caused me a lot of anger with the Lord over the years. So I hear a lot about spiritual abuse, and I just wanted to know if you could speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, I think one of the problems is that there's a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches. So if you look at James, for example, he says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven, and therefore confess your sins and pray for each other so you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then you have an example given by James. Elijah is the example. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave him rain, and the earth produced its crops. So the takeaway, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and from a multitude of sins. So what's the bottom line here? Well, the bottom line is James is telling us that we are to pray for the sick just by illustration, just as we are to pray and present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer, our presentation of the gospel does not heal anyone and does not save anyone. Why? It is because the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So I cannot assume that just because I presented the gospel to someone with eloquence and with erudition and with competence fully, that that person is going to suddenly be a believer. In other words, the sickness of their soul will be healed. No, I can present the gospel. I'm called to present the gospel. It's my duty to present the gospel. If God gives me an opportunity to do so, I must be equipped and I must do so. But my presentation of the gospel will not save anyone because it is the heart that has to respond to the gospel. It is the heart that has to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true with respect to the prayer for the sick. We must pray for the sick, just as James tells us to. But the fact that we pray is not a guarantee that the sick will be healed. In fact, the normative result is that the sick will get sicker and eventually die because we live in a cursed and fallen world. So we're not looking for perfect health in this life. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells not only righteousness, but freedom from all sickness. We experience true life in the Trinity in the life to come. So yeah, it's not our prayer or our presentation that saves. The Holy Spirit changes the heart, and our prayer for the sick is only efficacious as it is in concert with the will of God. And we know that from the whole of James' letter, because if you go back and look at chapter 4, I think it is, where he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How are you going to know what's going to happen a year from now? What is your life? Your life's like a mist that appears today and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So James is pointing out that we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, knowing that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking the time. Have a good night.
You got it. Thank you, Dee. And back to the phone lines. Laura next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just wondering your opinion.
Sure.
On something. Today I was listening. I just happened to be listening to a Catholic radio station, and they mentioned, they were talking about how Protestants believe that once we're forgiven, but Catholics believe that they need to ask for forgiveness repeatedly, and I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Well, there's no question whatsoever that Christians, whether they are Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant, if they're genuine believers, they confess their sins. I mean, this is part of what we are taught to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So confession is part and parcel of living the Christian life. And I think it is sad that in some churches, confession is glaringly absent. But we ought to confess our sins, and we ought to do it on a regular basis. We're told, I was quoting James earlier, but we're told that we must continually confess our sins, which is to say, the confess is a present active subjunctive. It's a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. Now, if you look at past James, I was quoting from James just a moment ago, but let's look at John. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. So John, writing to dear believers here, is telling them that they must confess their sins. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and I did this because there are many Christian leaders today, most particularly Protestant leaders, who are warning their devotees that to continually confess their sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, to actually mock him. But they have no point whatsoever, because, again, we are told in Scripture very clearly. I mentioned James and John, but think about Jesus. He taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. The sacrifices of God, as David put it, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. So, should we confess our sins? Of course.
Okay, thank you so much.
You are welcome. And continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, as John says, and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think of Luke chapter 11, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and a reminder that those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org/donate. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also download CRI's Equip app on the web, and you can give there in a safe, secure fashion. We do what we do because life and truth really do make a difference, and we're asking people to stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. At the beginning of the next segment, quote of the day, and then more answers to your questions.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. For the Western Church, Lent arrived March 1st. For the Eastern Orthodox, Lent began Monday, February 27th. And today marks the beginning of the third week of Lent. Now, the quote of the day comes from an Eastern father, St. Maximus the Confessor, who was born in Constantinople around 580, so in the 6th century, right towards the end of the 6th century. He fought valiantly against the monotheist heresy and was accused of treason against the imperial throne of Rome, and as a result of that, subjected to the cruelest of torments, even had his tongue cut out. Imagine that. And then his right hand cut off. He died August 13, 662, so in the 7th century. But while alive, he made his life count. He was among those who produced exquisite moral compositions. None shines brighter in his chapters on love, and from that we receive the quote of the day, again from St. Maximus the Confessor, who said, "Do not corrupt your flesh with shameful deeds. Do not pollute your soul with evil thoughts, and the peace of God will descend on you, bringing with it love." Again, the quote of the day from St. Maximus the Confessor. Kind of fun to get back into early church history. Some of us are almost programmed to think back to only about the 16th century, but a lot of riches in the early church. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Mark.
Night. It's an honor to be able to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
My question is this. I've been keeping up with the Syrian conflict, and my question, I'll get to my question in just a second, but from everything I've been able to find out, the Syrian Christians tend to, at the very least, prefer the government that was in there, and that government of Assad that's supported by Iran, Russia, but yet is a secular government, you know, and protects Christians, basically, you know, basic rights. And of course, they are fighting, you know, Al-Qaeda, Muslim Brotherhood, Jabhat Nusra, and of course, ISIS, and a bunch of the other Sunni extremists who are backed by U.S. ally Saudi Arabia. Here's my question. I had a very strong Zionist Christian, very premillennial Zionist pro-Israel Christian tell me that I was against Israel because I believed that Assad should stay in power and that the government side of that conflict should win. Because Hezbollah's helping them and Iran's helping them, and Iran and Russia seem to be on the same side as a lot of Christians in that country. Here's my question. Whether we're taking up for Assad in Syria or the Palestinian Christians who don't like Israel, is there a time when Christian interests aren't always in the interest of the country of Israel, number one? And number two, are we in the right for taking up for what situations that are best for Christians, even if they tend to go against what Israel might want?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think what you're pointing out, and rightly so, is that geopolitics very, very complex and sophisticated, and a lot of people couldn't find Syria on a map, don't really know what's going on in the Middle East. I've said on the broadcast that the mass genocide of Christians is squarely in the blind spot of the West. So if Israel is persecuting Christians, I'm going to pose that as a hypothetical. What we want to do is we want to do all we can to help a church that is being persecuted. That's what Christians would do. Because we love people of faith and we want the church not to be executed and exiled, but we want the church to be vibrant and alive, a leavening force wherever it is. So the Christian faith is not pro-Israel, it's pro-justice. It is ultimately, as Israel executes those principles which are just and honoring to the Lord, that we support Israel when Israel does not. Let's say, for example, and I'm going to speak in hypotheticals here because I know people have great sensibilities on this subject, but let's say that Israel was supporting abortion. As Christians within Israel, we would oppose that. So we want to always do what the disciples, Peter and John, did. When they were told not to preach, they said, "We have a higher calling." And of course, there are many times in history where the Bible very plainly refers to Israel as Babylon or Sodom. You look at the Old Testament and you see the Old Testament prophets talking about Israel as a prostitute in the most graphic terms imaginable. But I think that there's a bigger principle here. And sometimes I think we seem to miss it as Christians. Look at Galatians chapter 3, where Paul writes, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see, and here's the operative phrase, that it is the men of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, concludes Paul, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. So who are the heirs of Abraham? Are the heirs of Abraham determined, as some in the church contend today, determined by their genealogy as though you can figure out their genealogical constructions? Or are they those who have the faith of Abraham and therefore are friends of God? Well, Galatians goes on to make very, very plain that if you're in love with the Jerusalem below, then you're in bondage. We should be in love with the Jerusalem above that's free. She is our mother, says Paul. Not my words, his. He also says that Abram only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If you are therefore in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and you are an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female. So this has nothing biblically to do with ethnicity. It has to do with being a person of faith. Again, it could not be clearer in the scriptures than that.
Well, that helps out a whole bunch, and I do appreciate it. I just have to ask the question because so many of our politicians say that the Syrian government and the leader must go. And I'm thinking that we learned in Iraq and we learned in Egypt and to some extent we learned in Libya, the dictator being out of power has actually led to a far worse situation. And that's why, as someone who cares about Christians, I want to make sure we're not removing the real moderates who get taken, the real radicals take over.
Sure. And as I said, the geopolitics are very, very complex. But look, you bring up a great point. You think about what's happened in Iraq. We had the temerity, the reckless boldness to think that we could establish a democracy in a Muslim country, a predominantly Muslim country. What did we have take place after that? Well, first of all, the recognition that Sharia is state and state is Sharia. There's no separation between Sharia and state. But there were draconian implications for Christians. You think about the doors of churches that swing open in the wind. No more Christians opening the doors because they have been executed and exiled. Now, many of them, Mindy Bells was saying this the other day. She wrote the book, which is titled They Say We're Infidels. By the way, a fantastic book. If you want to understand the geopolitics going on in the Middle East, that book's a book that will really help you. She's spent a lot of time there, so it's not just a place on the map. I mean, she's walked the streets. But at any rate, you have churches that are standing empty. There are many hills and valleys in which Christians were executed or crucified, beheaded. So it is a terrible situation that we created many ways by not understanding basic principles and by, as you point out, operating on precepts that are based more on ignorance or prejudice. And then reality. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Frank in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Frank.
Hank, I love you, man. God bless you for what you're doing. I sit here blind most of my days and don't know what to do with myself. I'm a prayer warrior. I go in my closet. I pray every night. I try to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I find myself sinning and doing stupid things. And the one thing I don't want to sin and do is to do any kind of a drug that God would consider sinful or against his will or something. My brother has told me before that he had seen a cloud, and God showed him that it was dirty or something, and it just wasn't right. And I thought, well, most people are convicted for doing things if they have a, you know, any account about them at all, you know, and and they don't want to offend God, and knowing that God has emotions and feelings, and especially all the rules that we have to follow to, just to even be Christians and love the Lord and try to win others to the Lord. I've done what I can on this earth, and I'm kind of ready to go be with the Lord as fast as possible. It will be in my heavenly abode, but I can't help but think that there's something left that God has for me to do, and I don't want to blow it while I'm here.
So your question is what then, Frank?
My question is it good? Is marijuana good? Because didn't God say when he created everything that he called it good? And this is a created thing, not a man-made thing. So if it's natural, what is the law say that it's a controlled substance, and therefore it's not legal, therefore it's not morally right to do, or there's something wrong about it or something? So I'm trying to figure out where I stand here, and I don't want to make any mistakes. Can you help
me? Yes, and unfortunately I have very little time before the end of the broadcast, but let me point out that I've written about this, and I'd be happy to send you what I've written. Also, as prologue to just giving you an overview on that, let me also say that I really appreciate the fact that you want to make your life count while you're here. And I think that's exactly the attitude we ought to have. As far as marijuana is concerned, there are psychophysical problems that are very acute. There are occult dangers. There are THC liabilities. I write about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the ministry. If you want, you can hang on. I can send the article to you, or you can check it out. I think it's on the web at equip.org. But at any rate, hang on. I can get that article out to you. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast this week. I'll try to stay a few times, an extra hour, can't today. But appreciate so many people hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak tomorrow. And again, thank you for standing with us, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer.
Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.